Welcome. We're delighted to have you join us. We're doing a series of 13 lessons on an interesting subject, garments of grace, clothing imagery in the Bible. And our subject for this time, we're doing lesson number 3 in this series called The Garments of Innocence. This is a series that church groups are studying around the world during the months of April, May, and June of 2011. Before we begin, I think we should have a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we come before you recognizing your presence especially and asking the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we consider this very important topic. May we understand something more of what actually happened in the Garden of Eden, what happened to Adam and Eve in their innocence and their downfall is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This lesson starts with some interesting ideas. Why do intelligent people believe in evolution?
Because it's the only thing you can believe in if you don't believe in God.
Well, that is a problem. 40% of scientists, when you conduct an anonymous survey, still believe in creation of some kind, or we might call it intelligent design. What are the most compelling reasons for believing that God created us in his own image versus our being the result of a long chain of millions of years of violence and death as we evolve from slime to the top of the food chain?
The Bible says so.
The Bible says so.
And it seems impossible that we would come about from slime.
Yeah, really. All the rules of physics and chemistry vote against it, right?
Pretty much.
Yeah. Well, for those who might be interested in looking, there's a very interesting website that talks about this quite a lot if you're particularly concerned about it, and that website called detectingdesign.com. Have you ever tried to imagine what the Garden of Eden was really like? Try to imagine a life with nothing but the most pleasant work to do. There was no competition, no money, no houses, no cars. They had personal, daily, and perhaps more often than that, contact with angels and God. Personal, every day. There was no disease, disability, or death. Everyone was completely open in his communication, nobody trying to deceive or hide or pretend. There was nothing to hide. There was no deceit. There was no death, violence, storms, destruction, rain, snow, hurricanes, tsunamis, or tornadoes. Anybody would miss any of those things real bad. They were gone. The trees, flowers, birds, and animals were not only beautiful and gorgeous without any weeds, but also the creatures were all friendly. Adam and Eve felt completely comfortable in the very sight or presence of God. How long do you think Adam and Eve lived in the garden?
I don't think there was a date attached to that.
Wasn't a date attached to it?
Mm.
I'm asking you to speculate.
Well, we know how long Adam lived. Mm-hmm. It says in the Bible when he died.
Mm-hmm.
So it has to be sometime less than that.
Yes.
Oh.
Less than 930 years, okay?
Yeah.
You going to narrow it down any more than that?
I'm not quite sure I can.
Well, does it say how many kids he had?
Doesn't tell us.
Because he had his first child after sin, or he fathered his first child.
That's one of the things that sort of nails it down for me. Either God had to practice some divine birth control, or else they must have been out of the garden within 9 months.
Mm-hmm.
That's my thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm sure Eve was very fertile.
Mm-hmm.
And so was Adam.
Mm-hmm.
You mean they didn't have self-control?
Well, it's not a question of self-control. God told them to procreate and fill the earth.
Go forth and multiply.
Yeah. Well, weren't they growing in the strength of character every day? Wouldn't you think so?
Maturity, experience, knowledge.
What impact do you suppose it had on them to meet with God on a regular basis? Have dates with God. And if you think you got that all figured out, what about Lucifer? What kind of a relationship did he have with God? And how long did he spend with God? We have no idea.
We're pretty sure that it was longer than that, longer
yes.
than 9 months.
Yes. How are we supposed to make up for the loss of almost all of that in our day? We need to communicate with God and the angels through scripture, prayer, meditation, Bible study, sharing with others. We're told in some places that we need to be alert and not worry. How close is your personal walk with God? Do you feel like you're anywhere near close to what Adam and Eve enjoyed? Do you feel comfortable speaking to God about anything?
But I wish God would talk back more.
Mm-hmm. Knowingly, yeah.
What a luxury Adam and Eve had. They could ask yeah. God a question and get an answer.
Mm-hmm. Well, we know that Adam was created first. After learning a bit about his environment and naming, well, which likely means more than just calling them bears or lions or tigers, all the animals, no doubt with God's help, he realized that there was no suitable companion for himself. Then Eve was created. And ladies, at this point in time, you're supposed to say, and you know, God started out with the relatively simple things, and he got better and better and better and better, and of course you know who was created last, right?
Or the saying is, God created Adam, and he looked at him and he said, I can do better than that.
Yeah, right.
And created woman.
Adam immediately recognized that she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that's found in Genesis 2:23. Well, what did Adam and Eve wear? They went down to Macy's or...
Got out their Sears catalog.
Got out their Sears catalog.
It said a garment of light. And I always thought that would be so nice. You wouldn't have to worry about what you're going to wear each morning.
Never get dirty.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't have to wash it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now, this garment of light.
Yes.
Is it a physical light or is it another symbol?
Well, let's just suppose for a moment that it's a symbol.
Mm-hmm.
We wear clothes to hide things.
Right, which...
is exactly opposite of what light does. So if it's a garment of light, if it's a symbol for something, it means it's a symbol for revelation.
That's right, but I've seen pictures that people have drawn.
Uh-huh.
It looks like they've got...
Right place.
They've got light, kind of like underwear, like long johns, and it's light around them.
I see.
A relatively famous artist was drawing one of those pictures. And while he was drawing it, they were reading the passages from Ellen White about this. And
the Bible.
And the Bible. And while he was doing the artwork, he got kind of a smile on his face and said, well, how many watts do you want?
Well, now, isn't God light also?
Sure.
And when people see God, they see tremendous light, like Moses' face mm-hmm. glowed after he saw God.
Yeah.
So it has something to do with God.
Yeah.
Their garments were God-like.
Well, here's a clue. Maybe we could work on this. In Volume 3 of Spiritual Gifts, page 34, Ellen White, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, said, in 1864, the sinless pair wore no artificial garments. They were clothed with a covering of light and glory, such as the angels wear. So long as they lived in obedience to God, this robe of light continued to enshroud them. Okay, does that help you?
So, even during that time, they could feel naked if they didn't have the light.
It says they were naked. The Bible says so.
Naked.
Well, everybody's naked under their clothes.
Yeah. Well, it says they were naked and unashamed. They had nothing to be ashamed of.
You wonder if this garment of light was comfortable. It seemed to provide enough coverage. They were comfortable.
Well, were they comfortable because it kept them warm or cool, as the case may be?
Well, maybe they were made perfect and didn't care. They didn't care that. They had no flaws to hide, and so they...
No flaws to hide.
So how would you answer my question? Was it a real physical light, or was it a symbol?
Well,
pay your money, take your choice.
Yeah. I think you can go either way. I think if it's a symbol, it's a symbol of something that's revealing. It points out. I think it's a real light.
Think it's a real light?
I think that it may not be the kind of lights we would think of today, but it was a real light.
So it's kind of photons coming out, obscuring so you won't see a naked body type of thing?
Maybe it's like a barbed wire fence. It protects the property without obstructing the view.
I studied art for 5 years, Ken, with one of the better artists in the valley. Mm-hmm. And painting light is one of the most difficult things to do.
Mm-hmm. It is. Very difficult.
Having had migraine auras and this visual disturbance, and if you've ever remember back when we had actual flash bulbs and, you know, having a light bulb flash in your eyes, you try to look at something, you can't. You know it's there, you can, you know, but you can't quite see it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's the way I visualize, you know, they're not trying to focus on, you know, that candle sitting there. They're looking at the whole experience, and that's the way I view this light. It's not, they're not looking at the little details. They're looking at the whole experience.
But if we're going to wear these clothes for the rest of eternity, sometime we're going to want to focus on some details, aren't we?
Why?
I mean, we're going to have vision that's not just blurry.
Yeah, but are we seeing what we need to see?
Well,
the personality, your friend, your spouse, your God, your angel.
Well, most of us have a friend who's unfortunately not with us anymore that used to say, and I could show you plenty of passages from Scripture and especially from Ellen White suggesting that our personalities will be perfectly preserved. That suggests that
Scott's got some work to do.
Some of us will be have some kind of characteristics that are like males, and some of us will have characteristics that are something like females, even in eternity.
What about these robes of light? I think it was last week, we read about Lucifer having all the
colors,
gems and colors of the gems in his robe. Suggested maybe it was a rainbow.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the light that we're talking about here also?
Well, all you have to do to have a rainbow is, if you've got light coming out of the body, is throw in a little water vapor.
Mm-hmm. Even if you don't have light coming out of your body.
Yeah.
Well, this leads to all sorts of questions.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
speculations.
Will we need toilets and plumbing in heaven? And how do we get our robe of light out of the way? I don't know. It's just,
well,
you know, you can't think too deeply about this.
I go for the symbols.
Go for the symbols.
Yeah, that's well, but that means that's fine, but that, you're just avoiding the question because you still got to deal with the realities.
And does your robe of light drag in the dirt, you know, and get dirty? I don't know.
No, how can light get dirty?
Have you ever seen a flashlight get dirty?
Oh.
Flashlight does.
The light from a flashlight get dirty?
Okay.
The light does.
Well, let's talk about some things we know for sure. Garments of light would never need cleaning. They never wear out.
They fit you.
What? They fit you perfectly.
You perfectly.
Yeah. after Adam and Eve sinned and then made for themselves garments of leaves, they must have recognized very quickly that those garments would wear out or fall apart with very little use. Can you imagine how long garments of leaves would survive even if you carefully sewed them together?
I've actually seen it when I grew up in Africa, that some of the people had garments of leaves.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
There weren't very many leaves around either
mm-hmm.
at some times of the year.
Mm-hmm. Oh. In New Guinea, where I worked for a while, they wore a small woven bark cloth in the front, both men and women. But men, in the back, and there was nothing on the side, they just had a belt, and in the back, they wore what they called tankard leaves. And there was a certain plant that just grew, almost all of its leaves were just like this. They would just turn one of these upside down, two or three of them, and stick them in his belt there, and they were ready to go.
Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man.
Well, later when God made them garments of animal skins, this is talking about Adam and Eve, of course, how were the skins prepared? I mean, to prepare a nice leather in our day is a fairly lengthy process.
First of all, you had to kill a creature.
You got to kill a creature if that's the case.
You had to skin it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you had to skin it very carefully, and then you have to tan it. You have to go through a process and so forth.
That was one of the first object lessons there, wasn't it?
Well, but let's think about that. You know, if God planned for them to wear garments of animal skins, did he have to not only prepare them for him? And God could have just created the animal skins without killing an animal. He could have done that. We don't know. It doesn't say he killed animals to get the skins.
We shear sheep to get wool.
Yeah.
Don't kill them.
Yeah. But, I mean, if God wanted them, planned for them to wear garments of animal skins, you can't just make one pair. Pretty soon they're going to have children. What are the children going to do, even if their own garment lasted for a period of time? I mean, you got to teach them how to make these garments, right?
Yeah.
And so, the point?
Well, I mean, this is not something you do in 5 minutes.
Yeah, they had nothing but time on their hands.
Yeah.
The weather was probably pretty tolerable, so.
Now even garments of animal skins can get dirty. Now do you need two pair, three pair, five pair?
Well, they're pretty intelligent. Wouldn't take them long to figure something out.
And then you need shoes.
Well, here, Gary, you're into the symbolic thing. We're urged in Scripture to put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. Is that something like a garment of light?
Well, you've got a symbol right there starting out.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it would probably be a symbol of light, wouldn't it?
I hope so. What do you think? Let's just, we don't know, but do you think God actually had to kill the animals? Did he possibly use them as the first sacrifices in order to get skins to make those first clothes?
I think he did. Why would they call it a skin if it wasn't?
Because it looked like an animal skin.
They could call it something like manna. What is it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, but they called it skins.
Animal skins.
Animal skins. So I take it at his word.
Somewhere around page 50 thereabouts in the Patriarchs and Prophets, I think that Ellen White says that that was, they killed an animal or a sheep. It was an object lesson for Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So.
But that was separate from this clothing thing.
Well, it's just like, if it wasn't really a skin of an animal, I mean, then God probably put the fossils in the ground too, created the fossils in the ground. But I know he didn't do that. What you see is the truth. He isn't there to fool people.
Mm-hmm.
So why would they call them animal skins if they weren't animal skins?
Yeah, fair enough. What were the physical, mental, spiritual, social, and emotional consequences of the fall? How's that for a question?
Mm-hmm. They were bummed out.
Discuss in three lines.
Yeah.
Well, God is a God of order, and it was chaos.
Uh-huh.
So I think they lost their orderly environment, and they had to ask why and try to figure things out.
Okay. Well, in our day, so far from the tree of knowledge and so buried in sin all around us, it is hard for us to imagine what it was like to be naked and unashamed. But Adam and Eve lived in a time of purity and innocence. They were all alone in the garden except for God and the angels, so there was no question about privacy. Does a garment of light tell us anything about their physical closeness? Thought about that?
Physical closeness to each other or to God?
No, to each other particularly.
The garment?
No. How would the garment make a comment about that?
Well, physical garments, these clothes, if we keep them on, keep us separate.
Mm. Well, what if they're like twins? They get the same clothes.
Well, but that puts them together. If you put clothes on, they always separate you. I mean, if you're talking about, you know, very practical
but
intimacy.
But I wouldn't imagine light having that quality.
No, that's what I'm saying.
Oh, okay.
So light didn't keep them separate.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, God is love, and He's always emitting something that feels good. So maybe the lights was more like attracting and not repelling.
Do you think Adam and Eve had anything to hide from each other before they sinned?
No.
I don't think so. How much of our lives today, how much of our communication, how much of many of our actions and so forth are part of a process, one part or another of a process of trying to hide or cover up or pretend or be something that we really aren't?
Separate.
Yeah, it's pretty much the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is get covered up. You know?
Well, this world has a lot of evaluating people, and so you try to avoid criticism and you get close to this group, and you may hide this, and this group, you may hide this, and this group, you may hide something else. So we're always in that process, I would think.
Yeah.
But doesn't the garments of light hide things too, if you were to take it physically? So you don't look like you're naked?
I don't know. Did you look? I mean, why does the Bible say, you know, they were naked and unashamed?
Well,
that was while they were wearing the garments of light.
I'm trying to defend the reason of having garments of light for the purpose, like this garment is a garment, you know, doing its thing, that the light did the same thing. Going beyond a symbol, making it literal. So the light
maybe
would be hiding some things.
Maybe the purpose of the garments of light is so that Adam can look over there, oh, there's where the light is over, that's where Eve is. And, oh, there's Adam over there. I see the light.
Oh, you wouldn't have to carry a torch in the nighttime. You could just walk around and be your own headlight.
Exactly.
But what you're saying then is he didn't really see her. There's light over there. There's Eve. He didn't really see her.
No, I'm saying if she was behind a tree or something, he would see the light shining as we do from you go to places like Las Vegas, you can see it coming from miles away because all the lights.
Well, they were God's children, and you can see God coming from miles away, according to the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Well, how difficult was the task that God placed before Adam and Eve? Were they expected to do anything really horrendous, anything really difficult? What about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Was it a real problem for them to avoid that tree?
Yeah. It was right down in the center of the garden, very near the tree of life.
Were they hungry and that's the only thing there was left to eat?
Well,
it would indicate that, wouldn't it, the way some people explain it.
Mm-hmm.
It's right there, I'm going to eat some of it.
Yeah. Why do you think, have you ever tried to trace in your mind the process that Eve might have gone through before she finally reached out and took that fruit? What were the thought processes that led to that?
You really want to go through it? You want to try it, or you just want to ask the question?
Well, I don't know if we want to take time to go through it. Are you going to do it short for us?
Well, she was presented with a challenge. Mm-hmm. If you believe in me, God's a liar, and if you believe in me, I can make you more like God.
So you can be a better liar?
You can be like God. You can know good from evil, and he's trying to hold out on you. And so she says, is that really so? And here's this, I'm assuming,
a talking,
dazzling creature, chomp, chomp, slurp, slurp, enjoying it and thinking that, well, maybe he's right. He didn't fall dead. I mean, I wonder. Mm-hmm. Maybe I better find out.
Yeah.
And in the process, transfers her faith and love from her creature, from her creator, to the creature in the tree, and chomp, chomp. I mean, it seems like it's a relatively easy trail, intellectual trail to make.
Mm-hmm. Well, Satan was inspiring doubt.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And that was part of his plan, why she didn't say, let's hold everything. I want to go ask my husband about it, or ask God about it.
I've asked that question many times. You know, they had seen that tree many, many times. Every day they had to come to the tree of life, they saw the tree. Why didn't Eve say, and this is for us as well, when we're faced with temptation, why didn't Eve say, look, this tree has been here since the first day I ever got here. It'll be here tomorrow. So let me go discuss it with my husband, and I'll discuss it with God, and we'll come back tomorrow. If it's a good idea to eat the fruit, I'll come back tomorrow and do it.
Well, Satan was probably doing like a good salesman today.
It
was a special for if you get in on it right now.
Yeah.
For this day, you'll get it for 20
right.
bucks.
Yeah, exactly.
But tomorrow it'll be 30.
I'll give you one for your husband.
Yeah, exactly.
Satan may even have said, didn't God say if you touch it, you will die? And he may have already put it in her hand without her really wanting or knowing about it. I've already touched it, and I'm not dead.
What changes took place as soon as they ate of the fruit?
Well, besides losing their light.
Well, I have a little bit of help here. I have Patriarchs and Prophets, page 57. After his transgression, Adam at first imagined himself, now this is Adam, but Eve did the same thing before that, imagined himself entering upon a higher state of existence. But soon the thought of his sin filled him with terror. The air, which had hitherto been of a mild and uniform temperature, seemed to chill the guilty pair. Was this because the robe of light is gone?
Mm.
Possibly.
Mm-hmm. Well, why didn't she just say that? The light switched off, and then now they got cold.
The love and peace which had been theirs was gone. You switched that off too?
Not all people that read the Bible know what a switch is.
Well,
can't use that. You can't use that.
If it's a robe of light, it could be a lantern. Okay, I blow it out.
Yeah.
Or a candle, or a lamp.
Even all those things are very, in terms of the history of our whole world, are very recent.
It works adequately just the way it is.
Mm-hmm. Well, the love and peace is gone. In its place, they felt a sense of sin, a dread of the future, a nakedness of soul. The robe of light which had enshrouded them now disappeared. So we know.
Yeah.
And to supply its place, they endeavored to fashion for themselves a covering. For they could not, while unclothed, meet the eye of God and holy angels. Now, they've been doing it their whole lives so far.
Who told them that?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, who told them that? Well, after Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden completely, did God continue to communicate with them?
You bet.
In what way?
Hey, Adam, where are you?
No, I'm saying after they got thrown out of the garden.
Well, out of the garden?
Mm-hmm.
With the angels blocking the... I don't know.
Well, you know, there was an instant with the two that were given doing the sacrifice, Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
Boy, I'm getting that. Anyway, there sounds like there was some discussion going on there. So I don't think he just disappeared like it is now, so to speak. You know, with that kind of connection.
don't think they had the walk in the cool of evening they had before. That was different.
I think God still talked with them, maybe just a voice or something. I think he still communicated with them, because look at the Cain and Abel thing, for example.
Mm-hmm. He certainly talked with Abraham many years later.
Mm-hmm.
Noah.
Mm-hmm.
Talked with Abel, I mean Cain, after he did his dirty deed.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a discussion with him.
Sure.
So...
How definite was the instructions given to Noah? Would you need pretty definite instructions before you got set out to spend the rest of your life building a boat?
Mm-hmm. You know, and Lucifer may—I mean, Satan may have been kind of displaying himself somehow too during that time, because there was he pretty well had the run of the place after that, the apple.
Have you ever done something on the spur of the moment that you almost immediately regretted? You don't have to answer that personally. Have you ever made a split-second decision that had enormous implications for your later life? Adam and Eve's decision was one of those very regrettable but irreversible decisions. We all know what the consequences have been. Why couldn't God just forgive Adam and Eve and warn them and allow them to stay in the garden? Maybe punish them a little bit and say, you know, that wasn't a good idea at all. Don't ever do it again.
Well, who says that he didn't? But
he didn't leave them in the garden.
Well, that's true, but there was a reason for that, because the tree of the tree of life is in there.
If he got thrown out of the garden, it's all over anyway. Why not leave him in the garden?
What I don't understand what you mean.
Well, what do we do with our children? It's the first time they commit a sin, do we throw them out on the street? No. Yeah, you do?
They got thrown.
How many children have you thrown?
That's a loaded question. but how does that track with this? Because they didn't get to go back into the garden.
No, that's why my point is, why didn't God say, instead of throwing them out and, you know, everything is upside down, why didn't God say, you know, that was a big mistake. Please don't make that mistake again. I'm warning you. Maybe I'll temporarily punish you, but you can keep eating the tree of life. Just don't go near that other tree.
Well, personally, I believe that would defeat the symbolism of the tree of life after they sinned.
Symbolism.
Well, yeah. There's a symbol about the tree of life. I mean, look what it says in the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, they sinned. We got to take them away from the tree of life, or else they'd live forever.
Mm-hmm.
And if the symbol of the tree of life was to maintain, that would be true. So if they sin, you can't live forever. You got to take them away from it. So,
well, but that's the point. You're saying that sin necessitates their being removed from the garden. And I'm saying, why is that so?
Why is that? Because it would... The symbolism of the tree of life would be compromised. That's what I'm thinking.
One of the problems would be that God had said, in the day you eat of it, you will die.
Yeah. Sin brought death. And in the Garden of Eden, there was no death in the animal and the plants. So God couldn't have Adam and Eve live.
Oh, so there was death outside?
Pretty soon there was.
Outside the garden?
Yeah. I mean, is that why they picked them? You said you...
Death came into the world as a participant in the world after sin.
But not in the Garden of Eden.
No.
Okay.
I don't know. Maybe that's why Adam and Eve had to leave, so it wouldn't be in the Garden of Eden.
If God had said, yes, that was not the thing to do, just don't do it again, it would suggest that everything that we've experienced since then is an arbitrary judgment by God, a punishment by God.
Yeah.
And that's not true. It's a consequence of that separation from God, the mistrust of God, the trusting, as Norm says, the creature in the tree instead of the creator.
Okay, let's think of the implications of that. When God said, in the day you eat of it, you will die, is he saying, if I catch you doing it, I'm going to kill you?
No.
No, I don't think so.
He's saying that fruit is, because of all of its implications, because of all its consequences, that fruit is literally deadly. right?
That's right.
So then if God says, well, I'll just, you know, discipline you and leave you in the garden, what is he going to do about the deadly fruit?
It's not the fruit. Well, it's the distrust. It's the broken relationship him to take the fruit. I don't want to put poison in the fruit.
Yeah. The implications of what involved.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, it took a separation to take the fruit, right?
That's right.
So.
As far as I'm concerned, the sin was created long before they took the fruit.
That's right. But Adam and Eve had to separate themselves from God to take the fruit.
Yeah, I think so.
Mm-hmm. And they separated themselves from the source of life, basically.
Which they needed to be separated from the tree of life. The symbolism there tracks.
Mm-hmm.
At least for me, anyway.
Well, one thing is very clear. God had the deepest respect for human freedom. Only free people can make truly moral choices. And God made us free moral beings. And, of course, it's only free moral beings that can truly love. So, another question. Why do you think it was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Now, we understand the evil part, but why was it called the knowledge of good? The tree of knowledge of good.
Look, if you call it the tree of the knowledge of contrasts.
Okay.
Because if you're going to know about the good, ultimately you have to know about the bad to know how good the good is.
Mm-hmm. Separate it.
We had to see Jesus die on the cross in order to know what love was really all about.
Okay. Shouldn't God have somehow protected them? Shouldn't there have been a little warning fence around the tree of knowledge?
There was.
Maybe even an electric fence?
Yeah.
Well, there was warning, wasn't there?
Shouldn't God have sent an angel just as he saw Eve approaching the garden and say, hold on, just a minute, do you know what you're doing? Hold on, wait, listen.
Don't cross that line.
Well, if you're going to do that, why would he even put the tree in there in the first place? Just take it out. Get rid of the whole problem.
Mm-hmm.
Would they be free?
No. Yeah, they would be free.
Satan wouldn't be free.
No. And God wouldn't have been free.
Don't we do everything we can possibly do to protect our children and even our grandchildren?
Sure.
We don't leave them really free, do we? Yeah, go ahead and play on the street. It's fine. We don't.
We're not God either.
How many of the temptations that we face today are very subtle? Or do we face a lot of blatant temptations?
I think we have been so degraded that doesn't have to be subtle anymore. We'll fall for it when it's blatant.
Okay.
I think we've gone far enough down the trail that don't have to be cute with your
temptations
anymore. You just throw them out there and let them grab them.
I see. Well, Genesis 3:7, let's read that for a second, just to sort of start pulling the story together. Genesis 3:7. As soon as they had eaten it, they were given understanding, my version says. The more traditional translation, if you translate the Hebrew literally, their eyes were opened.
Which is kind of more symbolic.
Okay. If you're going to say symbolic, you've got to tell me what it means.
Well, if you can't see it, it's probably because your eyes are closed.
Mm-hmm.
You open your eyes, then you see it.
Mm-hmm.
So, therefore, you see it now.
Okay. So, they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. And what did they accomplish?
Evidently, they felt better.
Well, there are two possible explanations for this statement, that they recognized that they were naked. That's the statement. There are two possible explanations. One, they had always been naked, as suggested by earlier verses, but then suddenly they felt embarrassed about it.
Yeah.
Or two, somehow eating the fruit actually changed their covering of light, so now they was more obvious, at least a little bit more obvious that they were naked. And we've already discussed the fact that we wear clothes today to cover our nakedness. Although I'll have to admit, I've lived in Africa for many years. There are areas in the world where very little clothing is normally worn. But in Western societies, we find that somewhat shocking, unless, of course, you go to places like San Francisco and New Orleans and on certain special occasions.
Issue after issue in the Wall Street Journal of the fashion shows in Paris.
Mm.
Some of the most ridiculous clothing.
Yeah. Well, you can't get people's attention unless you make it ridiculous.
And expensive? I don't understand.
Well, I saw just a poster that was a thing on, it wasn't, it was on, it was just one of these things that come as what pop up things in the news. One of the main channels a while back, and this nice-looking lady, she was older, said that she once won a bikini contest. And they asked, well, how did you win the bikini contest? Well, she said, this is the way the contest worked. She was a college student. You were given, the women were given a very precisely measured piece of cloth. And now said, okay, go ahead and make yourself a bikini out of it. And the way you win the contest is when you bring back all the cloth that you didn't use, and whoever used the biggest pile of cloth not used had the most left over won the contest.
You mean the biggest remnant?
The biggest remnant. Yeah. Yeah. So it's interesting now that Ellen White talks about some other things in heaven. She talks about the garments that people wear in heaven, and she says that martyrs have clothing. Now, is this garments of light, which have borders of red? How would you put a red border on a clothing of light?
Well, red light on the rest of the light.
A rainbow. Your rainbow would have some red in it.
Hmm. Yeah.
Well, I don't even know where they put the batteries in the clothing of light. So
they
how am I going to?
Batteries.
Oh yeah. Okay.
Well, it's interesting because the priests were supposed to wear, and certain people involved in the temple were supposed to wear garments with a border of blue.
Yes.
And some had bells and pomegranates.
Yeah, all sorts of stuff.
And the blue stood for, we remember the law of God.
Mm-hmm. So again, the question is, thinking back to what we talked about last week and Lucifer's garments with all those different colors in them, how does that relate to garments of light? Were those gems just reflections of different color? Or do you think they're real hard stones in there somewhere?
All colors are a reflection of light.
Mm-hmm. Reflecting some parts of light and not reflecting other parts.
Mm-hmm. Maybe that's how God describes colors. Is he'll say gold, amethyst, and
mm-hmm. I'm just speculating here now. Why do you suppose Adam and Eve chose fig leaves?
They were the biggest leaves in the garden.
Ladies agreed on that one real quick, didn't you? Okay. How do you think they sewed them together?
Vines.
Vines?
Stripped off the leaves, took the stuff that was in between them and strung them on.
Strung them on.
Hmm?
How reliable.
Tied them on, I don't care.
You'd have to put some pretty small vines. Yeah. Well, when Adam and Eve, I'm sorry, when God came to visit them, what were they trying to do?
Hide.
Why were they trying to hide?
They felt guilty and ashamed in front of God.
Do we ever make pathetic attempts to hide things from God? Mm-hmm. I see smiles. Is that the is that the best I'm going to get?
Go ahead.
Well, I just think of my children when they knew they had done something wrong, and when they were young and tried to hide things, and you kind of go.
I once saw a children's movie that I can never forget, because there was a certain man who was a circus performer, and he had worked with elephants for some time, and came on hard times, and he lost everything and had to sell his elephant to another circus, and they were going big time, and all this other kind of stuff like this, and he would sort of follow them around and watch what they were doing, and you know, he longed for the day when he had his elephant back and he could perform things with the elephant and he was going to make a living. And so I don't remember all the details, but he figured out he was going to steal this elephant, you know. And of course, he's trying to escape from this circus, you know, and they're looking for the elephant to perform. And he's madly trying to go out the back, you know, the back way out of the tent. I mean, not out of the tent, but out of the grounds, out of the area that was fenced off there for the circus, and people came running around and faced him, you know, and here he is standing there like this. He says, you know, he says, "What elephant?" And of course, the elephant's right behind him. You know, says, "What elephant?" You know, just about the way we do when we try to hide from God. Huh? Well, thinking about Adam and Eve's fig leaf experience, I think it's not too hard to realize that those are pretty inadequate garments. Did God make fun of them? For doing such a poor job of covering themselves? Did he make fun of their nakedness?
No.
No, he set about immediately to provide something better, didn't he? He says, you know, "You terrible, why did you get yourself into this mess?"
But he did let them reap the consequences.
Unavoidable.
Unavoidable.
Yeah. We've already talked about the shedding of blood, and some people make a big deal out of that. Look at a couple of verses that doesn't directly apply to the shedding of blood and the making of garments, but look at Galatians 3:21. I'm reading again from my Good News Bible. "Does this mean that the law is against God's promises? No, not at all. For if human beings had received a law that could bring life, then everyone could be put right with God by obeying it. But the scripture says the whole world is under the power of sin, and so the gift," I'm reading verse 28, "which is promised on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ is given to those who believe." So there's a blood implied in the more traditional translations of that. Look at Romans 3, and I'm not going to take time to read this whole thing. I'm going to pick just the verses. Look at verse 21. "But now God's way of putting people right with himself has been revealed. It has nothing to do with the law, even though the law of Moses and the prophets gave their witness to it." And then I'm going to drop down to verses 25 and 26. "God offered him," that was Jesus, "so that by his blood he should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. God did this in order to demonstrate that he is righteous. In the past he was patient and overlooked people's sins, but in the present time he deals with their sins in order to demonstrate his righteousness. And this way God shows that he himself is righteous and that he puts right everyone who believes in Jesus." That's a fairly complex set of verses, but the blood is mentioned in there. Is there something magic about blood in terms of the Bible? Why is there so much talk about blood in the Bible?
Blood is where the life is.
The blood thereof, which is
the symbol of death. Okay. Or the symbol of life. I mean, it's a symbol of transition, I guess. If you have it and you leak it out, you die. If you if you manage to keep it in, it symbolizes life.
Look at Leviticus 17:11. Leviticus 17:11. It says, "The life of every living thing is in the blood, and that is why the Lord has commanded that all blood be poured out on the altar and to take away the people's sins. Blood, which is life, takes away sins." Is that true?
Scientifically, it doesn't make sense, but symbolically it makes a lot of sense.
Okay. Why do you say scientifically it doesn't make sense?
Well, how are you going to recreate that? How are you going to prove that that actually happens? How are you going to put it in the, take it to the laboratory and take those elements, and what are you going to do with it to make it happen?
It's interesting that the largest single component of blood is red blood cells.
Yeah.
Are red blood cells alive?
They've lost their nucleus.
They can't reproduce. Mm-mm. One of the characteristics of life, according to scientific jargon, is that you can reproduce. Red cells can't reproduce.
Genesis 9:4 says, "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood."
Mm-hmm.
So it equates life with blood. Yeah. Blood with life.
Well, there's some other places. Look at Revelation 21:11. Hold on. I think that's the wrong verse. Let's try the next one. Here, I'm going to get to the right place in a second. Try 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of life handed down by your ancestors. It was not something that can be destroyed, such as silver and gold. It was the costly sacrifice of Christ. Of course, this will be the blood of Christ, which was like a lamb without defect or flaw.
Why did you say it is the blood of Christ? It said it was the sacrifice of Christ. Why did you equate that with blood?
Do you want me to show you in a different translation?
Is that what it would take?
Yeah.
Okay.
RSV says, but the precious blood of Christ.
Yeah, see.
Which is a little more accurate than most.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, we're still back to the same question then.
And, of course, the famous verse of many people who focus on the blood is Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, according to the law, almost everything is purified by blood, and sins are forgiven only if blood is poured out.
If we focus on the blood as the agent, mm-hmm. that's hematolatry.
I see. Okay.
Is that like idolatry? Is that what you're trying to say?
That's right. We've made an idol out of the blood.
Mm-hmm.
The activity that Jesus did, what he showed us about the Father, he showed us the truth of his statement that sin causes death. Recognition of those are the elements of what changes hearts and can lead to salvation. Blood is not the point.
Yeah, Romans 5 says, or 5:10 I think it is, we are reconciled by his death, mm-hmm. but we are healed or saved by his life.
Yeah.
So,
well, in any case, it's important to recognize that God was not responsible for making Adam and Eve naked. And furthermore, he had done everything possible to prevent it. But he took it upon himself to make clothes for them. God has always promised to deal with the sin problem himself. In fact, Romans 8:3 says, Jesus came to deal with sin in some of the more modern versions.
Well, God first made a robe of skin for them, and then he made a robe of righteousness.
Well, he first made a robe of light.
Light.
And then skin.
Skin, and then righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, there are at least two themes that have become apparent from this story. One, we see that the incredible responsibility that goes along with love and human freedom. It is a beautiful and at the same time terrible responsibility, allowing us to love God or to spit in his face. And secondly, we notice that love and forgiveness of God that went to work immediately. The love and forgiveness of God went to work immediately. Well, will we wear robes of light when we get to heaven?
If that's what's passed on, I'll be happy to.
Well, Ellen White gives us some clues. She says this is what the angels wear. Do the angels have anything to hide?
Oh, you have to ask them.
Well, Ellen White again says a white robe of innocence was worn by our first parents, and I quote, this is taken from Christopic Lessons 3:11-3:12. The white robe of innocence was worn by our first parents when they were placed by God in holy Eden. Nothing can man devise to supply the place of his lost robe of innocence. only the covering which Christ himself has provided can make us meet to appear in God's presence. And that, of course, would be, in the symbolic terms, the robe of Christ's righteousness.
Right.
This covering, the robe of his own righteousness, Christ will put upon every repenting, believing soul. This robe, woven in the loom of heaven, has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ in his humanity wrought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us. And then from the small book, Amazing Grace, God's Amazing Grace, a beautiful soft light, the light of God, enshrouded the holy pair. But when sin entered, they severed their connection with God, and the light that had encircled them departed. Naked and ashamed, they tried to supply the place of the heavenly garments by sewing together fig leaves for a covering. So how is that related to the robes of light? In our innocence and purity, will we eventually reach the place where we will once again be able to wear robes of light? We would have to be innocent and pure before that would be appropriate. And then the question, the most important question perhaps of all, what do we learn about God from this story? Well, we notice, first of all, he made absolutely fantastic place for them to live. There's nothing at all that you could complain about the place he provided for them. He provided them with these robes of light, perfect in every way. He placed them in this garden with innocence, you know, where they could partake every day or three times a day if they wanted, or 10 times a day, I presume, of the tree of life, even if they wanted to. And yet, we as human beings chose to rebel against that kind of love and care and patience and kindness and goodness by choosing to believe a talking serpent instead of God. So what does God do? Well, if God were like the devil has claimed he is, we would be all dead. God would have said, "You bunch of ungrateful souls, away with you." But he didn't do that. God got in there with his feet dirty, if you will, and said, "Okay, I know you're sinners, but I'm going to come down there. I might have to veil my glory, but I'm going to come down there and I'm going to make garments for you. And I'm going to make preparation for you, and I'm eventually going to clothe you in the garment of my own righteousness." And that's our thought to close today. See you next week.